let's continue on here dealing with this issue of love and the gap system, that in order to effectively love God, you've got to know God. You can't know God without knowing His Word. So therefore, love for God is intimately related to His Word. That's basic logic 101. So we were down here to subpoint D on our last page. Hopefully it's the last page here. As believers, point E now, learn the realities of doctrine. It enables them to effectively love God. Since love for Him is based on knowing and applying doctrine. John 14, 21 and 23. And so, again, what passes out there as love for God, simply because people say it, we're expected to believe it. Well, don't. Just because people claim all manner of things. They claim to know God. They claim to love God. They claim to be oriented to God. And when you evaluate them under the hard light of Scripture, you see that it's not true. In many cases, they just don't know. They don't love God. They don't obey Him. And so when you evaluate it in the light of that, it takes on a whole different light. Well, again, if you're going to effectively love God, and there's a lot of motivations to love God, not the least of which is His love for you. Normal people reciprocate. And love back those who love them. As he says, even the Gentiles and tax collectors do that. They love those that love them. So there's that one motivation, obviously, is His love. And then, of course, the issues involved in salvation. As one man effectively died for the entire sins of all the world. Gave up His life so people could live. And then there's matters of like SG3 and blessings in time and things God can do that He doesn't do for His enemies. It doesn't mean He isn't nice to His enemies. We know the sun rises on them, the rain falls on them. But you don't ever hear in the Bible, you don't really say, well, and God takes all His enemies and just gives them all His best gifts. He doesn't do that either. They have an opportunity to avail themselves of His best gifts, but they don't necessarily. John 14, 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them. This is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. And in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And the idea here is that people who do not keep God's word, they don't love God. For all their talk, for all their inability to study the Scripture or to get to the truth of the Bible. They talk about loving God. Many people do that. Many people profess this. We have a way to evaluate them. You'll know them by their fruits. All I got to do is look at your life and see what comes out of it. That's all I have to do. I don't have to be judgmental or mean or vindictive or spiteful about it. I can just consciously and dispassionately look at the evidence and say, does this person apply at all? Does this person manifest what I see as a normative Christian experience? I mean, and I'm not, it's not like I'm the be all and end all or everything, but I have to be able to judge from my own experience. That's all we can judge from, essentially. It's what we know out of the Scriptures, our experience, and these types of things. And over the years, as you see believers grow, you see believers go the other way. You can almost tell when they're going to go the other way if you get good at reading them. When people are going south, there's only been a few times in my life, I think twice that I can remember, that I was blindsided by it. The rest of the time, I can see it coming. That's another whole point. No matter how good you are at this, there's no guarantee you're going to figure it all out. Because some people will still fool you. So I pray for protection from that. That God won't let me get blindsided. And so pray that, but again, then I can sit back and evaluate. Are they consistent in Bible class? Do they make the applications? Are they, do they seem to have an understanding when you talk to them? Or do you hear 9 different kinds of weirdness come out of their mouth? And you think, oh, they're not getting it. Well, that's the way you can judge these. And so the Lord judges based on this criteria of knowing and applying doctrine. F, all communicators should pray for the multiplication of love in their congregation, which should flow from the intake and possession of Bible doctrine. Jude 2, that last little book before Revelation. Jude 2, This is his prayer for those under his charge, and it's our prayer. May mercy, love, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Not just added to. Again, multiplication steps this up a notch. That God really wants people to experience the fullness of joy, of love, of peace. 2 Peter also 1:2, probably similar idea. These books are very much parallel. Here you get it, grace and peace, although he leaves out the love factor. But these are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to grow in this without more knowledge. And so we constantly see the launching pad. The starting point for all of this is learning. And where do we learn? We learn in Bible class under face-to-face teaching. This is where we learn. This is the classroom God has established. And so we teach in this environment, academic environment, in which you can have peace and quiet and concentrate without a lot of distractions. People doing all manner of weird stuff. The things they put up, and I look back, man, and I think of all the things I put up with as a Fundy pastor. The nonsense that would come from people who, you know, couldn't sit there and listen for, and even then, back as a Fundy, they didn't have to sit and listen for an hour. They're lucky if they had to sit and listen for 40 minutes. And they couldn't do it. And you watch adults that don't have any more sense than a duck when it comes to how to conduct themselves in an academic setting. I mean, really, seriously, if I went to, I remember when I went to school, of course, things have changed somewhat, I know, because they could still exercise corporal punishment when I went to school. So you towed the line pretty well. Or you got the SWAT, and you didn't want to get this. Because I knew when I got the SWAT, and which I eventually got two of them, I was also going to get it when I got home. So I knew Dad would not be pleased. And wouldn't you know it, one day when I backed it up, who comes walking down the hallway of my school but my dad? And he said, "What are you doing out here?" "Nothing." Didn't want to tell him. I knew it wasn't going to be good, but that was the way it went. So, and I knew I deserved the discipline. It wasn't ever like I looked at my dad and said, "Well, you're a horrible person." I knew he was disciplining me, and I deserved it. I'd acted up. I'd gotten what I deserved. And then I got a SWAT at school, and then I got a SWAT at home. So that's the way life goes. The idea here is you want people to grow in this, to understand this. And we have this environment, and this environment's for this purpose, so that you can sit here and listen and learn without distractions. And don't tell me it's just as easy to listen and learn without distractions when you're out there in the car listening to it, or, you know, on your break listening to it. I've had to make up classes. I know what that's like. I never did like it, frankly. Because I'm always having to try to work things into my schedule that I didn't plan on. Because you have pretty much, you know, I think most of us have pretty set schedules that we have to keep. And so it's not the same as being here. It's not. People who say it's the same, they're lying to you. It's not the same. If it were the same, then God would have said, "Okay, forget all this stuff with the local church. You guys just sit at home and phone it in." Matter of fact, I could just stay at home and from the privacy and comfort of my bed, you know, we'll just have a video, and, you know, and, you know, I probably have to get up and get dressed then. No, if we're going to do video, we're just going to do audio then. Forget it. So certain things, you know, it's just tough. I understand. I've been there. I've been on the other end of this too. This is one of the reasons why God doesn't let people into the ministry who won't sit and learn under an adjusted pastor. Because you've got to be out in order to qualify for all of this. You've got to go through what the sheep have gone through. I mean, you got to understand what they're sitting there feeling. And I remember, you know, there were nights I'd get off work, and for whatever reason, I don't know, that night Jack would decide to go for an hour and a half or something, and I was just sitting out there dying. But I was worn out. I mean, of course, we were in the middle of seminary too, and 5 Bible classes a week, just like we do here. 12 hours of seminary every week, at least that much time study and a 40-hour job. And you could see I didn't have a whole lot of wiggle room. And I did have to sleep in there somewhere. And so, but I understand that it's not the same, really. And this is why God's established this environment. So that you have this issue. Number one, it deals with authority. That's another whole thing. That's where people have to come in, sit down, humble themselves, and learn. Well, all communicators should pray for this. G, Bible doctrine in the soul provides the frame of reference for believers to understand and make the proper love applications. If we understand what the Bible is teaching us, if we can grasp that, then the Bible's pretty plain on what we should be doing. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. See, love without discernment, it becomes maudlin, sentimental claptrap, where you won't evaluate the person, you don't objectively say what they are, or won't look at them honestly and deal with it out of, quote, love. No, love involves real discernment. It's knowing what the situation is and still applying towards people as you can, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. H, the goal of a sound ministry, which is devoted to the teaching of Bible doctrine, is the proper display of love by each believer. 1 Timothy 1:5. As Paul talked to Timothy about this, I mentioned this in first session, the goal of our instruction is love. All we're here to do is to teach you the doctrine that allows you to effectively love God and love your neighbor as yourself and grow up spiritually. And again, the goal of all of this is your ultimate glorification, that you get to phase three with maximum glory and joy. That's what we're here for. This is what it's all about. Every pastor that ever does his job right is there to feather the nest, sort of the believers who will listen and will take advantage of the doctrine and grow up. And then you have this great SG3 package, lots of rewards to look forward to, and hopefully completing your course and all that. One, in order to meet God's qualification, love must meet certain standards. Two, it must originate from a pure/clean heart, which is the status of the believer in fellowship, having put aside the sin nature and conducting himself under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word there actually is clean. It's translated pure, but it's a clean heart. It's a heart that's uncontaminated with sin at that point. And that's what contaminates us. Sin is the issue. Two, it must originate there from a clean heart. Three, love should come from a good conscience. While the word love is not repeated, it governs all these phrases. Love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a sincere faith. So it should come from a good conscience. What is a good conscience? That is one that has been programmed with God's norms and standards and which is obeyed regularly. It doesn't mean that you never violate your conscience or sin. The idea that people have to guard against is making this idea of sinless perfection in time. That blameless doesn't mean sinless. You can be blameless in God's plan and you're still going to fall short. You have to understand that. Now, we want to strive for excellence. I never have said anything different. But we have to recognize that we're always going to find ourselves falling short. And that is just the nature of the beast right now. Now, this will change when we get into phase three. But right now, we're under the gun. It's our time in the angelic conflict. You're on the stage of human history. You're making your statement for God, whatever it is. You don't know what it is, maybe, but you're making it. And I'm making it. And everybody's making their statements for God, one way or the other, in this life. And so we want to make the right statement. So again, you know what God's norms and standards are, and you obey them. Generally speaking, you say, okay, I won't do that. No, because my conscience tells me that's wrong. And if your conscience thinks it's wrong, it's wrong. That's another whole principle in here that we don't have time to develop today. But if your conscience tells you it's a sin, it's a sin. To any man who thinks something to be sin, it is sin. And so you want to, again, but not violate your own conscience. And then four, love must proceed from a non-hypocritical faith in the truth. This is faith that manifests itself via proper conduct. And so one of the issues, of course, is James here, 2:17. And here, again, we see the follow-through, a non-hypocritical faith, which is a faith in what is true, what is correct, what is doctrinal, and then the follow-through that goes with that. Because faith without works is what? Useless. Dead. So you have to have faith in the truth, but you also have to apply the truth. You can't just have faith in it. James goes to great lengths to point out that that's not what he envisions for believers. Well, although the law taught men that they should love their neighbor, it did not provide the inner dynamic to effectively do so. You can see Leviticus 19:18, which is just the command to love your neighbor. And then Romans 8:3 talks about this, verse A, 8:3a. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, whether or not we walk in fellowship, whether or not we do the things we're supposed to do, that's still up for grabs. But it might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. We don't walk according to the standards of the flesh. Well, Jay, the love of God is provided to believers through the Holy Spirit, who took up permanent residence in the believer at the point of salvation. That's some of the verses we just kind of got off of. The love of God here, as he says, has been poured out within our hearts. And then K, when we walk in fellowship, we walk in love. This is part of the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit in the abiding believer. These are all synonyms: walking in the light, walking in the truth, walking in love, abiding. They're all synonyms for the believer in fellowship. And you want to conduct most of your time in fellowship. But you're under a command, all of us are, to redeem the time. Now, redeem means to buy something back. So time, if it is not spent in God's plan, is time wasted, and it can never be redeemed. Time not spent in doing the things you're supposed to be doing, time not spent in obedience, as it were, is time wasted and won't amount to anything. And that's not what we want at the end when we go to be judged. Galatians 5:22 talks about this in terms of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. I'm astonished as I'm getting in more deep into Romans 6. So I feel like I'm already up to my eyeballs in it. I can't get too much deeper in it. But I'm astonished at how many people still don't want to acknowledge that the believer has two distinct natures. I'm just stunned at this. And I think some of their reticence is based on this idea of they don't want to say that the flesh is evil. They don't have a doctrine. They don't understand that the indwelling sin nature resides in the genetics of the flesh. That the flesh itself, and we might say, is kind of neutral, but it's indwelled by evil, so it becomes evil. And Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing. Now, does that sound like a guy who thought his flesh was really a great deal? No, not at all. And so I'm just stunned at how many people don't want to acknowledge this. The believer has two natures and they're at war. It's not like, oh, well, I got two natures, but, you know, they get along. No, they don't get along. They don't get along at all. That's the whole point here. Verse 17 of this, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. And the spirit, you could even translate this because, I mean, obviously you have this matter of the internal dynamic. But the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Number one, as a believer, if you're a positive believer, it's very difficult to just go out and live your life as though nothing really matters. It's very difficult for the positive believer to just get rid of God out of his thinking when he wants to go do something, because he's ingrained with this. And the more you're ingrained with it, the more difficult it is. And then likewise, the flesh lusts against the spirit. You'll never be fully in fellowship and never fully accomplish maybe all you would like to in this life. But God has all of this in consideration. He knows that we're made out of dust. He knows that we have this sin, besetting sin nature. He knows that we are, you know, mortal. And so he's made all the provisions necessary, though, for us to go as far as we can. All right, well, the last one here, inappropriate objects of love. Oh, I didn't read the verse there, but the fruit of the Spirit there is love. If you will walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. And John has another way of putting this. He uses participles in his first epistle. And essentially, he says, the believer walking in the Spirit can't sin. Now, he's not saying that in an obviously, if you can't sin, you'd never get back out of fellowship. But you will. But what he is saying is that while you're in fellowship, you're not sinning, is the more important point. That you are not sinning when you are in fellowship. And that's good. So we want to log as much time in fellowship, obviously, because you never know when that big application might be right around the corner. And you're out of fellowship, and out of sorts, and it comes and goes. Well, there was your opportunity. So we want to be in fellowship as much as we can. Well, inappropriate objects of love here, anything that belongs to someone else. His house, his details, and especially his wife. Exodus 20:17. It doesn't matter what it is. You don't lust after your neighbor's lawnmower. You know. Exodus 20:17. That's probably got to be in the list of the Ten Commandments there. Yeah, it is. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And this is a part of love, is having the right mental attitude towards your neighbors. That I'm not going to do you wrong because I'm busy here to obey God. And part of obeying God means I'm not going to do you wrong. But that's what God wants. And so your neighbor should feel safe. That, well, I could leave something out and it'd be, well, I don't know about that today. I don't think that's very good practice. I've left one or two things out and they disappeared, so I'm presuming that some of my neighbors aren't quite as serious about this as I am. But, you know, that's the way it goes. Well, be the cosmos, which is the current world system, arranged under Satan's leadership and organized and functioning on the principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. 1 John 2:5. And so, you find yourself again in a world, not of your own choice or of your own making even. But this is the nature of the beast. We have to tell you what it is. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this gets into a matter of priorities. That you have to have your priorities straight. Or you're going to fall into this. And if your priorities aren't squared away before, that this world system is here to do you in and to expose the weakness of believers whose priorities are not, in fact, right. And it will do that, if nothing else. So, if anyone loves the world, love, here I would translate this as an objective genitive, love for the Father is not in him. You can't love God and love the world, this cosmic system, at the same time. It's impossible. God is a jealous God, and he does not share his glory with another. And he will not share his loyalty with another. And he doesn't want you sharing your loyalty with another. And so James uses this very graphic term of adultery to describe it. That the believer is committing spiritual adultery against God when he goes out and hobnobs with the cosmos. And people don't like to hear that. Especially now, because, there's a big party coming up. What is it, Wednesday? So you got to get together with the cosmos and go do a bunch of stupid stuff that hopefully you'll make it home from and a drunk won't kill you, depending on when you are. But if you're out at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, don't expect good news. Nothing good happens at that time that I've ever heard about. It's always gunshots and car wrecks and drunks and wrong way drivers and all manner of things. So, again, I don't have anything against what they want to go out and do. They can go out and do it, but I'm not going to do it with them. I'm not impressed. It doesn't, plus I'm getting older. I don't care to anymore. It's one thing to party a little when you're younger. I know. I did more than my share, in fact. So, but not now, nah. So this is the world system, though. Also, James 4:4, that's where he uses that a very strong language of adultery to express what believers do when they buddy up to the cosmos. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Do you not know this? Well, if you don't, you better know it. This is how God views it. Well, money and the details of life, as we point out, and you notice here, there's more verses here, and there's way more verses I could have cited. But the Bible says more about money and your orientation to that than it does about salvation. So this has to be a fairly important point that believers have to learn how to handle money and the details of life. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And to not let these things become inordinately important to us. Again, while it's irritating, I understand that every detail you get, everything that happens, is basically subject to decay, and it is subject to a rust, depending on what it is, and it is subject to degradation, it is subject to being stolen. You can't park your car in a parking lot any longer if you don't want it scratched up without parking it a mile and a half away. Because people don't have the sense, apparently, to open up a door without just bang into the next guy beside. I know that's rough. You've got to really think long and hard about that. Okay, now let's open the door. How do I do that again? Let me think. I don't know. And then I fling it open as hard as I can. Stupid. I don't even know how to get out of in and out of a car without tearing somebody else's car up. Well, that happens, and that's irritating. I know it's irritating because I just found some new scuffs on mine the other day. But I have to say to myself, well, this is destined to perish anyway. What? I can't take this car to heaven. I don't want people wrecking it, though. I mean, I take care of it. Why can't people be as careful with other people's stuff? That's a part of being a good believer, actually. This is a part of love for the... You want to love the cosmos? Treat their car right. Don't ding them in the parking lot. Don't park up right next against them either, where they can't get in and out of their vehicle. These are kinds of things you would think you shouldn't have to say. Matthew 6, 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? They're not subject to all this. They're eternal. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And how do I know what's important to people? I just watch the way they live. And I can figure out what's important to them. Their priorities will tell me by what they do. I can figure out what their priorities are. 1 Timothy, also 6 through 10. There's a certain category of people out there in Christendom, false teachers, whether they're believers or not, it's really irrelevant. They can be believing false teachers who have these weird ideas about God and money. And they're mostly prosperity types and say that God wants you rich. And as he says, there are people who suppose, verse 5, that godliness is a means of gain, i.e. gaining money. That if I'm righteous, God's going to bless me with money. And this is how you judge people. If they have a lot of money, they're righteous. No. That's not how you judge people. How much money people have doesn't tell you anything about them. It can come or go depending upon God's blessing and certain other factors. You know. The fact is, given the current situation, and half of America probably is within two paychecks of bankruptcy and homelessness. Because people don't save. They don't plan ahead. They don't plan for retirement. I mean, you come to find out, I was listening the other day, a bunch of these people that are my age now, 60, something like a third of them or more don't have any retirement plans whatsoever. I mean, and hopefully I'll be able to teach until the day I die. I don't plan on retiring. But I don't know what the future holds. What if I got some debilitating disease? Well, you'd have to get another pastor. And there aren't too many to pick from right now. You got about two choices as I would see it. So you'd have to get another pastor. But I better be able to still manage to live and support myself in this world. You know, not bankrupt myself, hopefully. But again, it could happen. Anything could happen and wipe you out. And you never know. So this is why people shouldn't get too arrogant. Oh, well, I'm safe. Now I've got X amount of money in the bank. I'm safe. You want to bet? God knows how to go through that money in nothing flat if he chooses to. And it won't matter. I mean, we've seen the market, you know, It's at 18,000. I just crossed 18,000 the other day. You think a correction ain't coming? And when it comes, what's it going to be like? That's what we don't know. And then, of course, all the market people say, well, you can't time the market. No, but you can pretty well better bet that when it starts hitting these record highs, there's going to be a pullback at some point. And so, again, you make these types of decisions based on what information you have. Well, you have to have money to live in this world. But it's your attitude towards that money. Is the money your God? Because the money is going to provide for you. God provides for me. And as you get older and older, you know, I think there's a tendency. I mean, I've seen it even in myself. I mean, when I was 20, 30, 40, even 50, I was bulletproof. What was that song? 10 feet tall and bulletproof? Well, you get older and you kind of realize, you know, your mortality begins to set in on you. And you think, you know, wait a minute, what happens in 10 years if I'm alive and can't teach? What happens if blah, blah, blah? And so you can start worrying about the future. Well, that's counterproductive too. You can't, you know, you can plan ahead as best you can, and then you have to just faith rest it. Well, godliness is not here to make you rich. If God blesses you with things, fine. We're not saying He can't or won't. In fact, He delights in blessing His people. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. It's not the pursuit of more that makes godliness valuable. It's being content with what you have. And people are never content. And our whole culture is based on this. Our whole consumer culture in America is based on two things: planned obsolescence and the fact that people aren't content. Because whatever they have, believe me, there'll be a newer, bigger, better one next week. And they constantly do this. And there's a constant treadmill of buying and consumerism that's supposed to, you know, keep this whole thing turning. And it's all, well, first, it's all a house of cards. We got no gold standard anymore, so money is really just pieces of paper. It's all it really, truly is. And we put our, and what do we say in that money? We say on our money, and what we should say is in money we trust. But we blasphemously and arrogantly proclaim that we trust in God. Well, if you look at the history of the money and what's on it, you'll find out there's very little about God on it. It's mostly a cult. And it's mostly humanistic Tower of Babel crap is what it is. And so, no, I'm not impressed with our money either. So he says, we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Why? Because you will begin to compromise your standards in order to make money. And you will begin to do things that are maybe not quite on the up and up in order to make money. And you may be tempted to do things that you otherwise wouldn't be tempted to do because you see some financial windfall in it. And so, what do people think are going to happen? You know, if you pursue that lifestyle? No. You fall into the temptations and a trap, a snare. It's a trap that's set by Satan. And he springs it on the unwary all the time, who want to put their faith in money. And Paul says no. They fall into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For, and this verse is almost never quoted correctly. How many times have you heard it? Money is the root of all evil. That's not true. Satan is the root of all evil. But this verse is never even quoted right. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, is what the passage says. All sorts of evils. Why? Because depending upon their love for money, they might do all manner of things. Prostitution, murder for hire, this kind of thing, Ponzi schemes. The love of money gets people into all manner of things. And how many people lose out because they lead with their sin nature and they trusted Madoff? Madoff. Well, guess what? These people get burned under this stuff. And many of them lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, that's sad. But why were they in it? Love of money in the first place, right? Why'd they get involved with this guy? He's promising them money. And so people, I like money. You know? So love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. That's sad. Otherwise, positive believers crashing and burning over money. And they have pierced themselves with many griefs. And you can see these other ones. Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money. Loving yourself, that's not a good one. 2 Timothy 3:2, next book over there. This is what we're told, though, in the last days, things were going to be. Men will be lovers of self. This is a part of the difficulty. People are selfish and self-centered. This is the way they live their lives. And guess what? You can live your life as a selfish, self-centered jerk all your life. And at the end of it all, you're not going to have anything. You're not going to have any real relationships. Because people will see through that eventually and blow you off. And so you want to, again, I think, you know, obviously money or love here involves this matter of giving. Not loving yourself. Loving pleasure. Also same passage, verse 4. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Also you can see Luke 8:14 there. Sadly, loving lies and darkness. That's a real indictment of the human race in John 3:19. And actually, if you back up to John 1, in the beginning, John 1:1, and literally in a beginning, because none of the beginnings in the Bible uses a definite article. Why? Because there are a number of beginnings. Depends on which one the author wants to refer to. This is the beginning that preceded all beginnings. In a sense, we might say this is the first beginning. This is the time when only God existed. There was no material universe. There were no people, no angels, no nothing, just God. And no matter, it was a void, we might say, was the Word. The Word is a title for the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. Why Word? Because what is a Word? A Word is something that expresses a concept. How do I express the concept of God? Jesus Christ. This is how I visibly express it. That's how God expressed it. How would God act? We look at Jesus. He's God in the flesh. So the Word was with God. He existed with God. In other words, face to face with God. And the Word was God. He was identical with Him in every respect. Only He was separate. This verse tells you He was separate. The doctrine of the Trinity, again, while a mystery at a certain level, just has to be accepted. That there are three people in the Godhead. You constantly see references throughout the Scripture to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are, and there's only three. And so, He was in the beginning with God. And verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend Him. Comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This is another title for God the Son in his deity and also in the hypostatic union. He forms, he demonstrates light. He illuminates. For there was the true light, verse 9, which coming into the world illuminates every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, yet the world didn't grasp him, didn't recognize him, didn't understand him. And he created all of this, God the Son. He was the agent who did it all. Yahweh Elohim in the Old Testament. And so there you have the light comes into the world. And now men can see. They can see what the truth is, what the issues are. John 3:19, however, this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. People love Satan and his viewpoint more than they love God. Not new news. The vast majority of people out there are more enamored of darkness than they ever will be of the light. But the darkness is really a bad thing. It does not provide any illumination, doesn't provide any guidance. Now, what happens when you get up and walk in? If you're in a completely dark spot, you're hesitant to even take a step, are you not? If you go down to some of these places where they're underground, like Carlsbad Caverns and certain places, and they turn off the lights in there. You ever been in one of those? It's dark. And you don't want to move. You can't walk in darkness, in fact. Not effectively. Well, as he says here, men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And whoever does evil hates the light. And he doesn't want to come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is why, at a very fundamental level, this is why those who are negative don't like Bible class. Because of whatever given time, assuming that the pastor is being led by the Holy Spirit, and he's properly functioning and touching on things, inevitably, when people show up, their stuff hits them right in the face. And they don't like that. I understand they don't like that. But that's just the reality of it. That's God trying to deal with them, and they don't care for it. They resist it. They reject it. And so this is one of the reasons they don't like face-to-face teaching. I've seen people just sit out there and just vibrate all through a whole hour of Bible class because they just couldn't stand what I was saying. Now, one of us was probably out of fellowship. I suspect it's the guy that was sitting out there vibrating all through class. But the reality is, and then you'll have somebody else walk up after class saying the same thing, sat there through the whole same class and said, you know, that was wonderful. That was very encouraging. I needed that. And another guy sitting out there just wanting to choke me to death. And I would, you know, choke the life out of him. Well, guess what? That tells you about where the people are coming from. Tells you a lot by their response. I mean, it'd be different if I was up here and I had it in for you. I'm just out to get you. And make your life miserable. Just to ruin every bit of fun that you could ever. That's not why I'm here at all. Not, it never has been. Well, again, this is the judgment. Why don't they come to the light? Because their deeds will be exposed for what they are. They'll start seeing how far short they fall of all of this. And then they're faced with a question. Am I going to make any changes and orient to God? Or am I going to continue to do my own stupid thing? Well, then you're faced with a choice. Well, just avoid Bible class. You never have that unpleasant circumstance, if you know what I mean. I'm not saying that's the way to go. I'm just saying that you might as well if you're just going to blow God off anyway. But then they come in and they find, again, I don't know how many people. Over the years, we've had probably half a dozen people or more call and say, oh, I really want the truth. I'm really anxious. And, you know, okay, you come to class. Here's where we meet and blah, blah, blah. And sometimes they'll show up and then sometimes they won't. But, you know, if they're that interested and that's their priority, they'll get here if they choose to. Okay, so lies or darkness, one's physical life. Revelation 12, 11. This is people who died during Daniel's 70th week. Many believers that time who believe after the rapture are going to face martyrdom. That's how many of them are going to meet their death. And it appears that the guillotine or whatever, the sword seems to be the, chopping off the head seems to be the way they go. Revelation 12, 11. When it talks about a loud voice and he talks about the people being accused before God. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that procured their salvation, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. They chose rather to die than to compromise. And, well, we're not likely to be faced with that. We could be someday. You never know. I can't tell you that, by the time, living in the 70s and even 80s and 90s, I couldn't have predicted where the world would be today by any stretch of the imagination. Some of this stuff, you just think, well, the cosmos will see it stupid and let it go. They don't. They just come up with one stupid thing after another and keep parading them before people to see who will bite on them. And I noticed this last year, of course, at the end of the year, they always do that. Oh, well, here's the year in review. And what was the big story? The ice bucket challenge. Hey, nobody's doing that anymore, are they? No, because it was stupid to start with. Didn't one guy actually go into cardiac arrest because of it? That's funny to me. That you're this stupid. And you think you're changing the world by pouring a bucket of ice on your head? That's how you go about changing the world. Really? That sounds just stupid on the surface. That's not going to change the world. And so people get involved in all manner of weird stuff. But the devil just keeps them on this treadmill of one thing after another. This is the new big deal today. Whatever it's going to be. You know, for years and years, I loved the jokes they do on Saturday Night Live. You first saw cell phones when they first came out. Huge. And of course, the first computer, you couldn't have gotten into a room with it. Large, very large. And then they'd make jokes, and you see cell phones just getting smaller and smaller and smaller. One night, Will Ferrell comes out, he's got this cell phone, it's like about the size of his fingers. And, you know, he opens it up and holds it up, and it's like this big. Well, guess what? Now they're getting big again. Well, what does the cosmos want? Whatever the devil wants to sell them. That's all they want. Whatever's the new big deal. And this is hype generated by people paid to generate hype. Go home and watch Mad Men. And these men are not fine human specimens necessarily. Hype created by negative types to entice negative types to do their deal. That's what it is. Well, God's not for this. So they're willing to give up their life, even when faced with death. Excessive sleep, this is a part of being lazy. Proverbs 20:13, there are some people that just love to sleep. They're lazy, they don't want to work. And God's not too pleased with that either. This is not the dynamic I see in the Bible. God blesses hard work, effort. 20:13, do not love sleep, or you will become poor. The person that can't get up and go to work or won't, well, guess what? Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. There are people that just love, they're just lazy. There are certain people that are just lazy. God does not countenance laziness. That's one thing's for sure. So it should be noted that some of the above items can be legitimate in their proper place. And God sometimes provides certain of these blessings for the positive believer. Romans 8:32, God provides things but the secret of it is, of course, is to not pursue it. It's to let God pursue you with it. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things I'll add to you. I'll give them to you. You don't have to go out and kill yourself to get them. I'll take care of it for you. But people don't believe that. See, that's right there, the breakdown right there. They don't believe that. Many people don't believe that God will provide. They got to do it. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And 1 Timothy 6:17 there talked about, I believe we looked at that one. Well, actually we didn't. I'll take that back. We got one more here to look at. 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. See, God blesses some people with more wealth than He blesses other people with. But he gives them provision for how to use it and gives them explanation of, hey, don't be selfish, don't be stingy, be generous. And part of the thing you have to watch out for, of course, I've watched this over the years. The believers get blessed and they have a certain amount of prosperity. Then suddenly, hey, everybody wants to be your friend. Beware of those. If people are attracted to you because of your money, they're not your friends. Because the second the money goes, they're going to disappear as well. We like to call them the hangers-on. And they're there, are out there. But God may bless a believer with money, but then again, people tend to take advantage. And we don't want that either. Because this is a discouragement. A person with money, they get taken advantage of 3 or 4 or 5 times. Well, they don't want to go ahead and keep putting themselves out there. That's a challenge. So, and also money with itself brings more problems of what are you going to do with it? How are you going to spend it? What are you going to save? Where are you going to use it? And you have to figure all that out. So instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And I can tell you safely, without fear of equivocation, that after I became a believer, I have eaten better food, drank better wine, smoked better cigars. My choice of companions is questionable, but still. The other stuff is good. It's a joke. I've had better friends, more satisfying relationships, and all of that without doing anything other than pursuing God's plan and letting Him bless me. Rather than me working so hard at achieving my own fame or glory or success or whatever it is people want. Well, Jay, when anything comes into conflict with Bible doctrine and God's will, the believer makes it more important than doctrine. It is then he is said to love those things. And this really gets into, when we talk about love, we're talking about priorities. If you say you love God, then your priorities better be God's priorities. Or don't claim to love God. Just say, well, I don't even like God. My priorities aren't His priorities. And they're not going to be. Well, you can do it your way. I've watched people do it. In the end, point K, love for God is a matter of proper priorities. Knowing what things are the most important, the next important, and those things that are really not important at all. And if your priorities aren't right, if you've got misplaced priorities, you decide you're going to put family ahead of doctrine. You decide you're going to put something else ahead of doctrine, your job, say. And you decide your social life. Pick anything in your life you can pick. And when you do this, you're said to love that more than you love God because you've made it your bigger priority. And we can tell what people's priorities are by what they spend their time doing. This is what tells us what their priorities are. Okay, well, we're done there. That's perfect. We're out of time. And we will be ready. Get your notes back ready. We will be ready to dive in to Romans. We only have one Bible class this week, by the way, Tuesday. And then we will be off Wednesday and Thursday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.